Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I have been studying this passage all week long. Help me to explain this unique and kind of bizarre moment that is recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark. May you be honored and glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Before I begin today, I actually want to do two different things. First of all, I want to offer sort of a disclaimer. And then, kids, get ready, because I'm going to give you a sort of pop quiz, all right? So let me begin with a disclaimer. There's so much going on in today's passage. I mean, there's just a ton of things that I could talk about in this sermon. And I don't have time to address them all. But the event of today's passage is actually, today's passage actually has what are called parallel passages. In other words, this same event is recorded in Matthew 17 and in Luke chapter 9. And let me add this. I just preached on the Matthew passage 616 sermons ago in January of 2011. And even more recently, I preached on the Luke passage 395 sermons ago, which was April of 2015. Now, I know many of you were not here back then, but many of you were, and it's possible that those who were here may not remember what I talked about. So here's the deal. Either way, whether you were here or not, you can go on to the website and you can download and listen to how I approached this passage in Matthew and Luke, all right? But don't everybody go at once. We don't want to shut down the server. All right, so that's my disclaimer. And here's the quiz. Now, kids, I want you to holler out the answer. You get to yell in church today. I want you to holler out the answer if you know it, but I want you to please wait. You have to wait until I'm finished with the quote, all right? So get ready, all right? Who said this? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All right, somebody else had to yell before him. All right, how about this one? Everybody can yell it out, all right? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. All right. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am the Father, and the Father is in me. All right. How about this one? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. All right. How about this one? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. All right. How about this one? Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. All right, so Jesus said all these things. Now, over and over and over again, Jesus makes these extraordinary comments about himself. And by doing so, I would tell you that he destroys any attempt at what you might call middle ground. By making these incredible claims about himself, he makes it impossible for anybody to just sort of sit on the fence and say, well, you know what, I'm not sure about his divinity. But he was a good teacher who taught a lot of good things, who taught us to love one another. These crazy claims make it impossible to say something like that. I mean, if you want to just cherry pick some of the things that Jesus said, you can find some beautiful things that Jesus said that everybody can agree with. But here's the thing. What do you do with the rest of the stuff, like the things we just read? What do you do with the statement that where Jesus says, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? What do you do with the statement, no one comes to the Father except through me? Or unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. I mean, if Jesus is wrong about these things, I mean, if these things are not true, well, then he's a lunatic. I mean, he's the greatest deceiver of all time. And he is somebody to be rejected altogether. But if these things are true, then you and I and the rest of the world must bow before him. We must adjust our lives accordingly and do what he says. We must believe what he tells us. Now, last week I said that if you compare Jesus to all the other founders of all the major world religions that exist, Jesus' teaching was incredibly self-centered. The vast majority of things that Jesus taught were about himself. In last week's passage, Jesus came to the disciples, we saw, and he asked them, who do you guys say that I am? And then Peter, answering on behalf of the whole group, he said, you are the Christ. You are the long-awaited Messiah. You are the King. You are the King of Kings that we've been waiting on. And then that very moment, right when Peter makes this confession, Jesus quickly changes the subject. He switches gears on the disciples. If you were here last week, you remember Jesus quickly began to explain to them that as the Christ, who he was, he must suffer many things. That as the Christ, he must be rejected by the religious leaders of Israel. And that he must be killed, and then after 3 days, rise from the dead. So he began to tell the disciples these things. And not only that, he said, if you choose to follow me, you're going to suffer in similar ways. You're going to suffer like I do. And do you remember how the disciples responded? They didn't like it. Instead of listening to him, they argued with him. They weren't quick to believe this about him. And now we come to today's passage. And I want you just to look how it begins. Can you put up verse 2, if you can. It says, after 6 days, look at this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and went up the mountain. All right, so what's going on here is, with this phrase, Mark is telling us that there's a connection. He's telling that after 6 days, he's saying there's a connection between what happened in last week's passage and what happens in this week's passage. There's a connection between the confession that Peter made about Jesus being the Christ and what we're about to read about, okay? So with that in mind, I'd like to ask everybody, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. We're going to read Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. It says, after 6 days of this confession, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make 3 tents, for one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And then as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And then they asked him, well, why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And he's saying, listen, that was John the Baptist. He said, he says, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written that the Son of Man, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come. It was John the Baptist. And he says, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. May God richly bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now, just to summarize the points, I mean, like I said, there's so many things in here that I can't take the time to talk about today. But just to summarize, what I want you to think about today is this. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up high on a mountain by themselves. And when they get there, Jesus is suddenly transfigured before them. We're told that his clothes became radiant, intensely white, in a way that no human, in a way that had no human explanation. The next thing you know, Jesus is having a conversation with two of the most important and well-known figures of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And then all of a sudden they are enveloped by a cloud and a voice comes from this cloud. And God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. In other words, listen to what he's got to say. And then suddenly it's all over. And Jesus is left standing there with Peter, James, and John. All right? You know, this is not the first time that we've seen the combination of these three images of a mountain, a cloud, and a radiant light that is also accompanied by the voice of God. I mean, both Moses and Elijah had what you would call mountaintop experiences. And that may very well be part of the explanation of why they're there. Maybe I talk more about that in one of the other sermons. Go back and listen. I'm not talking about that today. But you may also remember that during Moses' mountaintop experience, he begged to see God's glory. You may remember that God put him in the cleft of a rock and passed by him. It was more than he could handle. And then when Moses came down the mountain, once he'd been in the Shekinah glory of God, we're told that his face was shining radiantly. Now here's the difference. No one here is begging to see God's glory. The reason is because the glory of God is emanating from Jesus, is what the passage tells us. Here's the other thing. The glory that was emanating from Moses' face after his experience, it was only a reflection of God's glory. Like the moon, it was a borrowed light. But here, Jesus is the source of this glory. All right. As I said last week, we're at a turning point in Mark's gospel, right at the very pinnacle of this. And throughout the first half of the gospel, we have seen Jesus has been demonstrating over and over and over again through miracles and through his teaching who he is, that he is the Christ, that he's the Messiah. And the disciples are finally beginning to understand that he really is the long-awaited Messiah. And now in today's passage, Peter, James, and John are given even greater insight into who he is. They're given a glimpse into his true glory. They can see that Jesus is not just a man, but he is God in the flesh. I mean, this event was so significant that a couple decades later, Peter wrote about it in his epistle. I mean, this is 20 years later, Peter wrote about this event in 2 Peter chapter 1. I think it's up on the screen for you. And listen to what Peter writes about this. He said, listen, we didn't make this stuff. I know it's hard to believe. I mean, this is kind of a bizarre story. I mean, it seems, you know, it seems mythological almost. But anyways, Peter says, listen, we didn't make all this stuff up. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son in whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. He says, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Listen, here's the thing. You can argue that the disciples were confused about this. You can argue that the disciples were wrong. That they just didn't really understand what it was they were experiencing. But you cannot argue that they just made this up after the fact. You can't argue that they lied about this, and here's why. It's because they went to their graves telling this story. In fact, many of them, they were tortured. They were imprisoned and even executed because they refused to change their story, because they refused to recant. So again, you can argue that they were wrong, but you can't argue that they didn't believe what they were telling us. All right? You just can't argue that. In fact, throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been pleading with the people and with his disciples, his closest followers, to hear and understand what it is that he was trying to show them. And here, the Father, from the glory cloud, makes a similar plea. And he says, listen, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it What is it that the Lord wants us to hear? Well, here's the answer. It's what Jesus began trying to explain to the apostles six days earlier. It's what Jesus will be constantly speaking to them about on his way to Jerusalem. It's what Mark is going to be concentrating on throughout the second half of his gospel. It's what the disciples found so hard to believe and to accept. And that is that the Christ, that Jesus, must suffer and die and then be raised from the dead. I mean, they're not prone to believe this any more than we would be. So Peter and James and John, they had this incredible experience up on this mountain. But look at verse 9 with me. I mean, it's not long. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus charged them to tell no one what they had seen. And if you've been paying attention over the last, I don't know, what, three and a half months that we've been working through the Gospel of Mark, you may realize that this is not the first time that Jesus commands somebody to be silent. In fact, let me offer you three interesting facts, all right? Fact number one, whether you realize it or not, as we've been working through the Gospel of Mark together, there's actually been 9 times where Jesus has commanded either people, demons, or the disciples to be silent about who he is. So 9 times Jesus has commanded to be silent about who he is. That's fact number one. Fact number two is, this is the last one. This is the last time Jesus commands the people to be silent about his identity. And fact number three is, not only is this the last time he does, it is also the time, it is also the only time that this command comes with what you might call a provisional statement. Look at the passage with me again. Verse 9 says, as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them not to tell anyone what they had seen. Look at this. Until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now, all the other times Jesus' command to be silent was absolute. But now the disciples are told that they must remain silent only until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. I mean, after that they can speak. But until then, they're not to tell anyone. So the question for us is why? I mean, why? The fact is, there might be some very practical reasons. We talked about this before. It may be that Jesus just doesn't want the disciples to get ahead of his plan. I mean, if they get ahead of him and the word gets out, it could alter his plan, his schedule, what's on his agenda. I mean, that might be. And there may be other factors as well. But here's what seems to be the ultimate reason why he tells them to be silent. It's because the disciples still don't get it. It's because the disciples, they still don't understand. It's because the disciples are still not willing to accept what kind of king he's going to be. You see, he wants them to be silent because until the cross and the resurrection, all other knowledge of Jesus is inadequate. It's peripheral. He wants them to be silent because without the cross and the resurrection, Jesus can only be known as somebody who stands up against religious institutions. He can only be known as a healer or a miracle worker. He's just one more religious leader in the line of all kinds of religious leaders throughout the history of the world. You see, they're to remain silent until after the resurrection because the cross and the resurrection are the only vantage point from which his life and ministry can actually be understood. You see, it is only after his death and resurrection that he can be known as a savior, as a deliverer of sinners. You know, there's just, and that leads me to thinking, I was thinking about something. There's something absolutely unique about Jesus. And it's the way that, I want you to think about this. It's the way that he uses his glory. Think about it. When Peter, James, and John saw that day up on the mountaintop, it was clearly absolutely unique, okay? The glory that was revealed in Jesus is unmatched, all right? But there's still a sense, in, at least in one degree or another, a minor sense, in which we all manifest some sort of glory. I mean, I'm not saying the kind of glory of God, but there, we all manifest some sense of glory. But that glory is sort of more like a reflection. Like Moses was a reflection, all right? Now, I once worked with a pastor, and I got to tell you, there was just something about him that people were really drawn to. There he had a sort of charisma about himself, and people wanted to be near him. I can't explain why. I can't explain what it was. And you often see these kinds of things in movie stars or musicians or athletes or politicians sometimes or maybe military or business leaders. You see there's just some people that have this type of charisma. I mean, everywhere you look, when people have some sort of charisma, some glory about them, they use that glory, they use that greatness for themselves. They use that glory, they use that greatness to promote their own agendas. They use that glory and greatness for their own benefit, to make a name for themselves, to amass for themselves a kind of power or prestige or wealth or status. What we got to ask ourselves is, what does Jesus do? What Jesus does with his glory is the exact opposite. And I would say that's what makes him so worthy of our worship. I mean, think about our passage today. The Father's there in the glory cloud. Moses and Elijah, the two great figures of the Old Testament, are there. And then Jesus is there in all of his glory. But once it's all over, Jesus is still standing there with Peter, James, and John. I mean, instead of abandoning these guys, he turns from his glory in order to stay with them. He turns from his glory in order to go to Jerusalem, in order to go to the cross. I mean, as we work through the second half of this gospel starting next Sunday, we're going to see that Jesus is constantly telling the disciples about the cross. He's constantly telling them that he must suffer, that he must die, and he must rise from the dead. And we're going to see that the disciples continue to be resistant to what it is that he's telling them. The disciples continue to argue with him. They continue to be confused, and they continue to be hard-headed. And I'm absolutely convinced that the reason Mark records all of this for us in his gospel is because he knows that his readers, he knows that you and I are just like the disciples. We are resistant. We are confused and we are hard-headed. And for many of us, we can accept the fact, because we're looking back on it, we can accept the fact that Jesus had to suffer. But whoa, wait a minute. You mean I got to suffer like him? We don't like that. A few minutes ago, Chris Clark led us in Confession and Assurance. And every week we have somebody come up here and spend time. We walk through Confession and Assurance together. And Chris talked about the need to confess and repent for the church as a whole, because the church has screwed up so many things throughout history. The church is so deeply imperfect. And it's not just the church that's screwed up, it's us. It's me. It's Robin Young. You know, it's Chris Clark, it's Bob Norton, it's Linda Norton, and it's even nice, sweet little old Marlene Baxter in the back. You see, we believe, but so often functionally we live as if we don't. We make decisions in our, we say we believe, but then the decisions we make in our life don't reflect that we really do trust in him. If you have been following this sermon series outline, if you're somebody who takes this I published the outline for the whole sermon series ahead of time. And many of you read and prepare ahead of time for the worship service. And that's the best way for you to get the most out of worship is to read the scriptures for the upcoming sermon. Read through the hymns, that kind of thing. Look at the bulletin ahead of time and just prepare yourself. But I need to give you a warning. You need to go back and take another look at this sermon series outline because I changed what we're doing for the next 2 weeks. Again. You may also have noticed that the passage that was scheduled for today was actually a whole lot longer than what we read. You may have noticed in your preparation that there's an additional passage on the end that I told you to prepare for today and that I planned on reading. And it's another healing story. And while I chose not to read it today, I do want to just take a couple minutes to talk about it. All right, so when Peter and James and John and Jesus, when they get down to the bottom of the mountain, a father comes to them who has a son who is demon-possessed. And he comes to Jesus and he pleads with Jesus. He says, listen, if you can do anything, come. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He says that to Jesus. And then Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? He says, anything is possible if a person believes. And then immediately the father of the child, he says this, I believe. Help my unbelief. The father says, listen, I do believe, but please help my unbelief. He says, I believe, but to be honest, I also have some doubts. I'm still not completely convinced. There's still so much about this that I don't understand. Now, if you read ahead of time, or if you're already familiar with the story, you know that Jesus, he doesn't chastise this guy for his doubts. But instead, Jesus has mercy on him and his son, and he casts the demon out of his son, heals him. Now, why would Mark record this story for us here? Here's why. Mark records this story here for his readers because it is so important. And that's why I wanted to just take a moment to read it, to look at it anyways. Here's why. It's because that is so much of where the Christian life is lived. I mean, this guy is supposed to be a model of faith for the disciples who are struggling to believe Jesus. He's a model for the disciples, but he is also a model for Mark's readers. He is a model for us. And as the father said to Peter and James and John, he says to us, he said, listen, this is my son. This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. He said, believe him. Listen to him. And I believe the best way to do that is to be honest and to be humble. And like this father of this young boy, we should be saying, yes, I do believe, because the vast majority in you here do believe. But we should also say, please help me with my unbelief. As Chris said a moment ago, we got an election this week. And many of you are so caught up in politics, you got the good guys and the bad guys, and we're all messed up. Doesn't matter which side you're on. I mean, it does, but I'm saying both sides are messed up. The answer is not the Republicans. The answer is not the Democrats. The answer is Jesus. He should be so important to you that all those other things are a distant second. I'm not saying they're not important. Lord, I believe what you tell me in the scriptures, that you're sovereign, that you're called, that you're good, that you have my best interest at heart. And if you truly believe that, then why are you so scared about who's in political charge, who's in charge of politics? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this room is filled up with all kinds of messed up people. Messed up people. People who have made a mess of their lives because they failed to believe. And now that they do believe, maybe their life is not perfect yet and they're still struggling. This room is filled with people who have doubts. People who do believe but yet are still confused. And Lord, may we be encouraged by the fact that you didn't reject this guy. You didn't shame him. Instead, you had mercy on him. You had compassion on him. You healed his son. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be merciful to us, too. That the truth is, we are all like this man. Lord, as we enter into the second half of the gospel, we will be constantly reminded that, yes, you came to die and to suffer and to be raised again. Maybe also we're going to be constantly reminded that we're called to suffer as well. There are consequences to us following you. And Lord, we don't like that, but Lord, help us to trust you. We believe, but help our unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.